up and share his testimony. Joe is our fourth candidate to be a deacon, and he was ill when we had the other three candidates come up. And so we're going to have him come up and share what God's laid on his heart this morning.
Anyway, just for those of you who don't know me so well or haven't been, been able to speak with you here, I just wanted to share a little bit about myself and wanted to say that Barbara, there, my wonderful wife, and I have been married for 41 years now. And I sure thank God for her because she has always encouraged me in the Lord. And get to draw closer to the Lord. We've got two children and four grandkids, and boy, we stay busy with them. I've been retired now for over 6 years, and we've been attending this church for quite a long time. I couldn't even remember how long it was, but we have been here for a while. And again, thank you for your prayers when we were homesick a couple weeks ago, and I'm sorry I missed those testimonies, but thanks for the opportunity to share my testimony today. So my life before I trusted Christ as my Savior can be summed up pretty quickly. I was raised with a lot of religion and knew a lot about God, but I had no relationship with God. I grew up in a religious family and went to church every Sunday, grace before meals. Went to religious school from first to eighth grade, and I did feel a closeness to God during that time. But the sad thing is, I never remember reading the Bible at home myself. And except for grace before meals, I never remember praying at home. That's really just something you did at church. So as I got older in my late teens and early 20s, life got a little rougher for me. Whatever I knew about God, I just grew apart. I shoved him into the background, and I'll just say that I'm not exactly sure of the reasons, but maybe without a strong spiritual foundation, I just allowed myself to be pulled into the world. You know, the lust of my eyes, the lust of my flesh, and the pride in my life. I went down many wrong roads, and I was sinning. I'd be happy to go over any specifics with you if you'd like to find out, but certainly, I'm willing to share them. But some of these sins I really couldn't let go of. I didn't want to let go of them. Others, and I'll say one in particular, caused me a great deal of shame and guilt and fear. And these sins really kept me from turning to God. They were hardening my heart, so I really couldn't turn to God at that time. And it's not like I didn't have any opportunities. In college, I would, you keep your window a little cracked in the summertime to let the car be cool, but I would find tracks in my car. Somebody would slip tracks through my windows into my seat, and I'd get in the car, and I'd find, tracks on salvation or tracks on how much God loves me. And I would cringe whenever I got what was called a chick track. And boy, they were hard-hitting. But I didn't really let them sink in. It's the same thing with the Gideon's Bible that I found on my physics class floor. They were passing these Gideon Bibles out, Bruce. And I took one, and I read, sort of skimmed it and got to the back to make a decision. And again, I just couldn't do it. Could not do it. But thank God he didn't leave me. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But because of his great love for me, God, who's rich in mercy, made me alive with Christ while I was dead in my sins." While I was dead in my sins, and I was. So as I got into my late 20s and my early 30s, and still carrying a lot of baggage around with me, God blessed me with Barbara. He blessed me with two healthy children, and he blessed me with a great job down in D.C. So during that time, in my 20s and in my 30s, God used a lot of things in my life to draw me to himself. He used a Christian man at work who would witness to me. It's funny, I was doing electrical designs, and he was running an electrical shop, and we'd have to meet in these small electrical closets. And so he got to talking with me, and he would, you know, over time, and we'd have to do this a lot. Over time, he would start saying, you know, do you know God? Or, you know, just ask me a question about God. And when we first started out, I was thinking, oh gosh, I'm right here in this small electrical closet. He's blocking the door, and I'm with a Jesus freak. So couldn't get away. But, you know, he witnessed to me and told me to, I'll never forget this. After we had talked for a while, he told me, Joe, he says, you need to get off the fence. I'll never forget that. He said, you need to get off the fence when it came to having a relationship with God through his son, Jesus. And he explained, he said that either I believe that God sent his son to die for me and deliver me from my sins and give me eternal life, or I didn't believe it. And the choice was mine, but I had to make a choice and get off the fence. And no choice was a wrong choice. He'd always say that he was praying for me. His name was Walt. He'd encourage me to read the Bible and think about what he said. I won't forget him. And, you know, I think God used, another thing that God used to draw me closer to him, and I had a health scare in my early 30s. And doctors, you know, thought it was thyroid cancer. And then after the surgery, praise God, it wasn't cancerous. So that drove me to my knees. He used Barbara. He used Barbara to encourage me to go to a home Bible study. She had met some friends at the school bus stop there, and the lady invited us to go to a home Bible study with them. And I came home one day from work, and she said, Joe, she says, we've got to go to this. She says, we've got to go. She was really, I know the Holy Spirit was using her. So we began going to that study and did so for years. And we began reading the Bible, and I even wound up joining a prayer group at work. And then finally, God used Christian radio, Christian music. And he used the encouragement of many other believers in my life. So I'm kind of going on here, but I was 34 years old when I repented and I made a decision for Christ. And it wasn't a Damascus Road experience. I wasn't shocked, hit by lightning or anything. It was a very long, drawn-out thing. But praise the Lord, we serve a patient God and not willing for anyone like me or you to perish. So my testimony in a nutshell would be that God took me with all the baggage that I was carrying and my stubbornness and my fears, and then he healed me and he changed my heart so that I now have peace with him through his son. And I think probably the greatest benefit of my decision for Christ is to know that I know that I know that I have eternal life. And I've got it now, and I've got it when he takes me home. So if I have another minute, I want to say one other thing. I'd like to, you know, say that I do love the contemporary Christian music, and I love the words in the songs. And I just want to say a short chorus from a song that I find very special. It reminds me of the guy Walt when he was first talking to me, how he encouraged me. And the song's by a group called Sidewalk Prophets, and the song's called These Are the Words I Would Say, and it's a song about a guy who wrote a letter to his friend to tell him how much, you know, he knew his friend was going through struggles, and he wanted to tell him how he felt about him. And the chorus goes like this. It's be strong in the Lord and never give up hope. You're going to do great things. I already know that God's got his hand on you. So don't live life in fear. Forgive and forget, but don't forget why you're here. Take your time and pray. Thank God for each day. His love will find a way. These are the words I would say. And the last, one of the choruses in this says, from one simple life to another, come find peace in the Father. And that would be my testimony. So.
Thank you, Joe. And we'll, Josh is going to bring us a message now.
I'm going to try not to be too long. I told the teachers downstairs that I told them I'd take forever. Just in case you guys weren't here when the other deacon candidates gave their testimony, we have, it's on the website if you would like to listen to that there. I don't remember what the title is, maybe under just deacon's testimony, I don't remember. But if you missed any of those, there's Jesse, Adam, and, Dan. Sorry, I saw you back there in a minute. But they're on the internet as well, they're on our website. So if you missed any of those, I encourage you to go listen to those as well. So join with me as I start off, I'm going to pray over the offering. Father God, I just want to commit these funds to you, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would be able to do your work here at PBF with these funds, Father God. I pray that you would give us wisdom, Lord. Give the church wisdom how to disperse these, Lord. I pray that these would be like the jars of oil, Lord God, that they continue to pour out, Father God. That would be like these funds, Father God. I pray, Lord, that whoever receives what we are giving according to what you tell us to give, that they would be blessed over and beyond what they could ask or imagine, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, like I sometimes do, I'm going to start this message out with a little video. So if you'll just sit back and relax, I'll get you guys warmed up with a little video. So here we maybe go if I can.
Tired of having to wake up, get dressed, and drive across town just to attend your favorite service? Introducing Virtual Reality Church. Start by choosing a church building that meets your needs. Tired of the stress of having to choose a Sunday morning outfit? Never make a fashion mistake again, because Virtual Reality Church will style you based on your denomination. Not a people person? Select the introvert experience to completely eliminate the welcome team, meet and greet time, connect cards, and that awkward hold hands with the person next to you thing we still do. Next, personalize your morning by choosing the worship experience that you want. Feeling a touch of white guilt? Add a minority worship leader. Custom options even let you tailor the skinniness of your worship leader's jeans. Finally, no more having to endure songs that you don't like. With Virtual Reality Church, you're in charge. For the sermon, choose the amount of conviction you like and we'll select a pastor for you. We'll even let you tailor your sermon topics so you'll never have to attend a Vision Sunday or a sermon series on giving. And never worry again about dozing off during the sermon. With Virtual Reality Church, you can sleep as long as you want. Kids being bad in nursery? Who cares? Worried about missing a football game? Enter your favorite team and we'll provide notifications when the game is starting. Never miss a kickoff again. Want to go forward for prayer? Well, if you selected a Pentecostal service, always stand in front of a mattress. Even connect your social media accounts and we'll post for you. Get credit for being super spiritual all from the comfort of your couch. Finally, an option for people asking the question, how can I make Sunday morning even more about me? Virtual Reality Church, the future of church attendance.
All right. That's a pretty good one, I think. I really like John Crist. He's a Christian comedian, if you don't know. I've showed a couple more of his videos. He's pretty funny. He's a pretty funny guy. Does some pretty tongue-in-cheek things about Christianity, about homeschooling, that kind of thing. He just made another video that I thought was really funny that was pretty applicable, I think, to my life and probably a lot of yours. It was him and another female comedian driving to church, and they are going through the process of driving church. She's not ready. She's putting her makeup on in the car. The kids are, you know, the kids. And it's a good one. In the interest of time, I didn't show that one. we showed this one instead. Amy had a good suggestion for him. She said, I don't remember if she shared this with him or not on Facebook. I think she did. But anyway, it was, he should do a video of church, being in church with your children, trying to praise and worship the Lord. If you have children or just have children in your row or anywhere around you, you know, it's like, praise the Lord. Get up, get up, get up, get off the ground. And hallelujah. Don't put that in your mouth. What are you? And so praising the Lord is like, you know, and as I think of that, I also want to say that when you do have those instances with your children, know that the people around you, we understand, because we're having some of the same instances as with our children. So any looks that you get are, thank the Lord, that's not my child, all right? It has nothing to do with judgment or anything like that. We're just glad that it's not our kid that's doing that. So I just thought I'd throw that out there because we do have a lot of families with young kids. All right, so as I was preparing for this sermon, I took, well, let me back that up. So this week, I took the week off from work to do some of the projects, the summer projects that are around my house. If you own a home, you know that there's, as the warm weather comes, you've got all these projects you have to do on the outside, and you struggle through the summer on a half a Saturday that you get amidst the other busyness that you have to try and get those things done. So I said, I'm going to get ahead of this. I'm going to take a week off, and I'm going to get a lot of these projects done. It was a pretty good week. It rained a little Thursday and Friday. So Friday, I worked on my sermon a little bit. My mom, she calls me up Friday, and she says, so what's your project today? Because she knew that I was taking off work to do some projects. She said, what's your project today? I said, I am working on my sermon. And she kind of like, oh, well, okay. And she, we talked a little bit more. And then a couple minutes later, she said, so what was your project today? And I said, I'm working on my sermon. And I could tell she was a little like, what do you mean? You're taking the day to work on your sermon. She was used to my dad, who took Saturday morning and wrote his sermon in like, you know, an hour and a half or 2 hours, because that's the way that he was, right? And so she didn't understand me taking most of Friday to do my sermon. And the reality is that the reason it looked like that is because normally, as I'm leading up to a time when I'm going to share, I will have thought about a lot what I'm going to do, prayed about it a lot. I feel like the Lord's leading me in a certain direction. I've written some things down. I have a good outline of what I'm doing. And so then by the time the week of comes and a couple days before, I already pretty much know what I'm going to say. But this time is a little tough for me. I felt like God was laying something on my heart, and I kind of said, like, Lord, I've already preached about that. You know, last time I was up here, I said pretty much the same thing. I could recycle a sermon, but that seems like I don't do this enough for that to be the case. So I was struggling with it, and so Friday came, and I really hadn't even really started because I was struggling with the Lord with that. And so Friday came, and I had to write it all on Friday. And I decided to go with what the Lord told me to go with, because that's kind of the purpose, the reason I'm up here, to share with what he's saying. So that would be kind of contradictory to not. But anyway, and it was kind of along the same lines of what I talked about last time that I spoke to you guys. Hopefully you don't remember that, because that was 3 months ago. So you won't know that I'm kind of like a broken record here. And the reason that I feel like God keeps telling me to say the same idea is because I feel like he's telling me that this is so important and he doesn't want us to miss. So what I want to start with today is a love story. And this love story we can find in Psalms 63, 1 through 8. This is a love story between King David and God. So I'm going to read this story. It goes like this. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you, in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. your right hand upholds me. Join me as we pray. Father God, thank you for being here with us. Pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit, Lord. God, we want to be about you. We want to be your children. Father God, be glorified in what we do today. God, this is about you, Lord. Us being here is about you. It's about giving glory to you. None of this is about us. It's not about our preferences and our tastes. It's about you, Father God. Be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is David, again, writing in Psalms. And we can see through passages like this why Acts 13 calls David a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord, he trusted the Lord, he worshipped him. We can see again and again in the different Psalms and the different passages written about David that he has a deep love for the Lord. And we can see why, through verses like this, why it was said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. Because he loved, and he loved the Lord. He decided that everything else was less valuable than God, or God was more valuable than everything else. And as we read through David's Psalms, we see a level of love that he has for the Father that isn't like any other relationships. It's not like a marriage relationship. It's not like friendship relationships. It's not even like our child-parent relationships. It's deeper than all of those. It's a relationship between a God and his creation, David. And it's a relationship that shows that David, he understands what deep in his soul, what he longs for. Not long ago in my journey through the Bible this year, I was reading about the Israelites in the Promised Land. You know, there in Joshua, they go into the Promised Land, they conquer the Promised Land, wipe out pretty much everybody, and then the rest of the book is concerned with divvying up the Promised Land between the tribes. This tribe gets this section of land, this tribe gets this section of land, and it's divvying up the Promised Land, right? Everyone gets their inheritance of the land except the Levites, right? And they get what is the best inheritance of all, except I'm not so sure all the Levites thought that. And I'm not so sure that if we were in their shoes, we would think the same thing. You know, the Levites, they had God as their inheritance. He said, I will be your inheritance. And you know, that sounds good to our Christian thinking. But when we get in deep inside, we're like, you know what? I'll take my tangible inheritance instead. Give me my stuff. And if you don't believe me, look at your lives as you look around. You'll see I do choose that inheritance most of the time. Maybe I have good moments where I don't, but that's what I choose most of the time. We can't say that God is more valuable than everything else, because our lives aren't showing that. We can't say like David did, that your love is better than life. So, let's zoom out a little bit from David and his love story and ask the question of today's message, and that is, why is intimacy with God worth it? Why is that relationship that David had with the Father, why is that worth it? And then to follow that on, what does it look like and why don't we have it? Why can't we say that we thirst like in a dry and desert land? So, in order to address that question, those questions, I should say, we have to put a little bit of background in there. And so, the first thing I want to look at is the two things of he created us for himself and that he can be known. All right? So in order to address that he created us for himself, we have to understand that this life isn't about us, okay? This life is all about God, okay? God made us for himself, and this life is about him. He's the center. I was rereading Francis Chan's Crazy Love not too long ago, and he had a pretty amazing way of putting that this life is about God and giving glory to God. So I want to share this with you. It's a little lengthy, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. And so here's what he says. He equates life to a movie. He said, here's my analogy. Life is like a movie, starting from when God created the earth, ending when God comes back. And that's our movie of life, okay? And in this movie, who is the main character? We would like to say, well, the main character is us, right? That's the way that we live. That the main character in this movie of life is us. However, if you look at the evidence, if we were to take somebody else, and an unbiased third party, and say, hey, who's this movie about? And we were to read them through the movie, I think they might say something different. So here's the movie. So God created the world, which we weren't around for when he did that. The people rebelled against him, and then God flooded the earth. Several generations later, God singles out Abram, makes him a father of nations, which we weren't around for. And there's lots of other people in the story. There's Moses, there's Joseph, and God's directing and using each of those for his purpose. And then you fast forward to the Son of God, where the Son of God is born, he dies, he's resurrected, he returns to God. Okay? And then in between then and now, there's other leaders and kings and prophets that come through, and God directs them in his plan and his purpose. And even though we know that the movie isn't finished yet, we do know how it ends, right? We know in Revelation what happens. All of us worshiping God as he sits on his throne. And Francis Chan says, it's pretty easy to see that this movie, it isn't about us. We have only a 2/5 of a second long scene where our lives fall in that movie about God. And I read that, and it really struck me because that's a pretty apt description of the movie of life. It's about God. It's not about us. So then, if we can get a hold of that, we can understand that he created us for himself and not the other way around, right? This life is about God. Isaiah 43 says, those who were called by his name were created for his glory. 1 Corinthians says, do all that you do to the glory of God. Again and again, the Bible says, we are here for his glory. That's pretty contrary to what our society says that we're here for. We're here for ourselves, right? That's what society says. You are here for yourself to get yours, to do your thing. It's about you. That's pretty contrary to what the Bible says, which is that it's about God. It's about giving God glory. So the second part is that he can be known. God can be known. John 14:7 says that if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know me and you have seen me. They're going to put additional verses up there for the fact that God can be known and he's knowable, but I don't want to go over them today. Just going to have to take my word for it, or you can look it up yourself. It's up to you. For the sake of time, we can't get into all these as deeply as we maybe should, but he's knowable. So then what we have is, we have that he created us for himself, which means that he desires a relationship with us, and he can be known, which means that there's the ability for us to know him in relationship. And both of these are important because we might have missed the fact that our Christianity, the whole reason that we're in church today, it isn't about following the rules that we find in this book. It isn't about that. That's important. Those things are important. But it's about our relationship with God. If you needed more evidence for that, you can see pretty clearly if you contrast some of the people in the Bible with one another. For instance, we have King David that we already talked about. It was said of King David, well, Paul said it in Acts, like I already said, that he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he had a relationship. He thirsted for God. And then on the other hand, you have rule followers. You have people like the Pharisees, okay? They followed the rules, and they were very careful to follow the rules. And that's all that they were careful for, is to follow the rules. They didn't care about a relationship, and it was said of them that they were a brood of vipers. I don't know where they ended their life in heaven or hell. I don't know that, but I can imagine, as I imagine you can, because they were concerned about only following the rules. He didn't make us so that we could follow those rules. He made us relational. We see in Genesis 1 that he created us in his image so that we can have relation with him, that we can have a relationship. So here's where we're at. We have God created us for himself. He made himself knowable. He made us relational. Okay? That's what we're building to. That's where we're at this point. And yet, that's not enough. Because we know these things, and yet we don't have the relationship that we should have. Maybe we don't have that full understanding of what a relationship looks like. I have been going through an experience in the last couple of months since Dad passed away of knowing God in a different way. You know, with Dad here, I had on earth a earthly father who was a great, great man. And he embodied a lot of the characteristics of the Lord. He showed me a lot of the great things of who the Lord was. But there was something about that relationship that held me back from the relationship with the Lord. And it was nothing that my dad did, or obviously nothing that the Lord did. It was something that I did. Okay? And even though I knew the things about the Lord, for some reason, there was disconnect there. And so, as my father passed away, maybe I saw my dad as, hey, he's my person of wisdom that I go to, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. We should all have earthly people that we go to for wisdom. But I think maybe I had relied on that too much. And so what the Lord's been taking me through is that, yes, it is important to have an earthly father. But even greater, what your dad was, I am 10 times or 100 times or 1,000 times what he was in his wisdom, in his knowledge. I am that this much. And so he's been trying to say, the things that you relied on your dad for, rely on me for. Because I have what he has times that many. So, even though I previously had what I would think is a good relationship with the Lord, he's been showing me it can be deeper than that. And he's been trying to show me what thirsting for him really looks like. You know, in today's society, it seems like we don't do a lot of word pictures when we read through articles. You know, we kind of a handheld society in the sense that, like, we're looking through the articles on our phone, and you look through and you say, maybe this article is any good, and so you click on it, and you got about, like, 30 seconds for that article to pique your interest before, yep, all right, that's not it, I'm going to go back. And so it seems like we got to get to the point pretty quickly, because otherwise you're like, I don't have time for this article. And so we don't do a lot of, like, in-depth what words mean. Maybe that's me. Maybe I'm too short of an attention span, and maybe you guys are doing that, which is good for you. But that's how I am, okay? And so this word thirst, we don't always think of, like, oh, yeah, I'm thirsty. I've been up here talking for 20 minutes. I need a drink of water. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the Bible's talking about when it's talking about thirsting after the Lord. As I was putting this together, I was thinking about thirsting and what that really what the connotation is there. And I thought about, me and Jesse are doing this ridiculous half marathon like we do every year. I don't know why. Don't ask us why. We don't like to run, but we're doing it, okay? And so I'm down, and we've done it for like, this is like our fifth or sixth year in a row or something craziness, but, and so I'm down on the towpath running. It was just me. A little preface, I hate running with things in my hand. I hate carrying a water bottle. I can't stand it. Jesse doesn't mind it, so he often carries the water if he's with me. I just can't stand it. It bothers me. And I used to have a Camelback for water, but, you know, those things don't last. So I don't have any water. And I'm running, and I get, like, cotton mouth really bad. My mouth is really dry. My throat is really dry. And I'm like, this is so bad. I might, like, throw up because it's, you know, it's so bad. And I'm like 2 miles in, and I'm like, if I turn around, first I got to finish this run. I mean, I got to be ready for this. And then I'm like looking at the rocks cascading with the water down, and I'm like, I go over here and get some water, you know, like any of you that drank bad water with bacteria, you'll always know that that scares you half to death. I had a bad experience with water one time, and I will never do that again. So anyway, I'm running, and I remember that at 3.5 miles, there is a pump with iodine in it. It's an iodine-treated water pump on the canal. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm like 2.5 miles in. I'm like, that's only a mile away. I can do it. And I'm like picking it up, running a little faster, like, I got to get to this water because I don't think I'm going to make it. And I know speeding up at that point is going to kill me later because I'll be too tired because I've expended too much. But I didn't care because I was so thirsty. That's the picture of thirst that we're talking about here, that David is talking about. Thirsting like, I don't think I can make it another step if I don't get some water. That's the kind of thirst that David is talking about. Thirsting for the Lord like that. Isaiah 43:10 says, "You are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me." What I want to highlight in this verse is another word that I want to do just a little bit of a word study on. And that's this word know, okay? So that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. When we think of the word know, it's another one of those words that kind of like thirsty, you think, oh, let's just get a drink of water. We think of like know, we think like, I'm going to read a book. I don't know anything about the topic prior to this. I'm going to read a book and then I know about that subject. Now, I didn't go to college. I don't do that in my job. I don't have formal training in that, but I know about that subject, right? I know it. And that's kind of what we think about when we think of know. This word know, as it relates to knowing God, is not that know that we think of. This word is this word yada, or to know in the Hebrew. This is what to know means in that passage in Isaiah. It's to perceive, to learn, to understand, to recognize, to believe, to accept his claims, to conform, to be willing, to perform or live, to obey, to see or experience. That is what Isaiah is talking about knowing God. When the Old Testament talks, most instances when it talks about knowing God, this is the word that it means, yada. And obviously that's the Old Testament because New Testament is not in Hebrew, right? It's in Greek. But the Greek word is very similar, has similar meaning, okay? So this is what it means to know God. This is what Isaiah is talking about when he says, I want to know you. I want to see or experience, to conform, to believe, to understand, to perceive, to learn. That's what I want to do when I talk about knowing you. Our desire to know, to yada God, has to get past the simple religious experience, has to get past, I just want to do the right things. And it has to get to a personal experience of his manifest presence. We have to thirst for him. We have to know him. We can't be satisfied. So let's do a quick recap where we're at. We know that God created us for himself. He made himself knowable. He made us relational. And he put the desire in our soul to yada to him. But we still can't say these things equal intimacy. Because these are things that we can think about and read without experiencing. So what gets us from thinking about and knowing head knowledge these things to experiencing? So this is kind of the practical application part. And the first part of the answer is, who is sitting on the throne of your life? We're in the way. Instead of having God in his proper place in our life, we're in the way. Right? We've put other gods before him. In the morning, I try to do my devotionals, and we kind of have with our kids, like, hey, you can't come down until I tell you it's okay, time to come down. Because if not, you'd have four little kids down there. Well, one's in the crib. She's trying to get out, but you'd have them at 6 o'clock in the morning, you'd be like, and then by 10, they're all bears, and you're like, oh my gosh. So we say, you can't come down until I tell you it's time to come down. Okay, and now they have to go to the bathroom, and they have to, you know, we're all aware of how kids are, right? And so, but kids are smart, and so Julie, has recognized that I am trying, as a father, and Amy as a mother, we're trying to instill the love of Jesus in our children. And she's recognized that if she says, Dad, will you read me a Bible story? It's like, all right, look, I know what you're doing there. But I'm trying to instill the love of Jesus in you. So actually, the joke's on you, okay? Because then I'm giving you Jesus without, you know, like. So she comes down one morning and she says, it's before I was ready to let her get up. And she says, can you read us a Bible story? And I said, all right, I'll read you a Bible story. Come on, sit down. So she sits down and quick tangent. If you sit down with your children and you read them a story, be ready for 8,000 questions and just way off topic. And at some point, you're just like, just sit there and be quiet or you're going to be in trouble. Like, I'm going to show you Jesus in a minute. So we're reading through the story, and one of her 8,000 questions was, we're reading Elijah and Mount Carmel, right? And so one of her questions, the story is, she's like, you know, we're talking about the prophets of Baal, and she's like, what? What are idols, Dad? What, you know, because I explained, oh, that's, you know, they worship the god of Baal as an idol, and I didn't know a whole lot about what Baal looked like, and she wanted to know what Baal looked like, and, you know, all that stuff, and I was like, maybe we'll Google it later and see if we can figure that out. And so she doesn't understand, though, idols. What? Yep, you put them there, like statues, and people worship them. She's kind of like, huh? I said, yeah, it's kind of crazy. And because that idea of an idol like that, it isn't really relevant to us in the same way, right? We don't see that very often in our culture. But make no mistake, we have just as many idols as they did back then. We have just as many idols. We have money where they had Baal and Asherah. We have money and power, and where they have all kinds of other gods, we have all kinds of other gods too. And we still have the same main god other than God that they had, and that's ourselves, right? That's our biggest god other than the heavenly God. And so when we look at why don't we have intimacy with the Father, the other gods that we've put before him most often is ourselves. That's the other god that we have before him. And that's who's getting in the way of our relationship with the Lord. In this journey that I have with God transitioning my dependence on my earthly father to dependence on my heavenly father, he's been showing me that what I need to do is to long for him and put him on his throne in my life. And it's just the very wee beginnings of that, because I got like a long way to go. But he has shown me that that's where I need to get. is to put him on the throne in my life. And so along with building the longing and putting him on the throne of my life, there's a third factor. There's a third factor that is equally important. We have God working as the center of my life, which moves to, as I put him in the center, he's revealing himself to me. And as he's revealing himself to me, then I begin to long for him. As I begin to long for him, he becomes more the center of my life. As he becomes more the center of my life, then he's revealing himself to me more and more. And it's this cyclical thing. You can't just go to, I'm going to make God the center of my life without him revealing himself to you. You can't have him reveal himself to you and not long for him. It all works together. So, how do we get there? I wish that there was this magic formula. I was just reading yesterday, and it's like there was a hidden passage in there, and I like scratched it off, and I realized it was a hidden passage that we'd all missed, and I can share that with you today. That's not the case. Chances are it's things you've already heard before. And it is maybe nothing new. But until we get to the point where we are getting before the Lord and saying and pouring out your heart and asking him for the Spirit to fill you, pleading with God to reveal himself to you, saying, Father, I want you to be the Lord of my life. No matter the cost, I'm willing to put everything aside because that's the value. That's what the relationship, what I want the relationship to look like. And I got to tell you, as you're praying and you're talking to the Lord, it isn't going to work if you sit down and you take 5 minutes and you check that box. That's not going to work, okay? You can't come with a laundry list of five things and say, all right, this is my 5 minutes of talking to the Lord today. Build that relationship. That isn't going to work. I would venture to guess that that doesn't work with your spouse. I can promise you that it doesn't work with mine. Let me come with 5 minutes and try to say, all right, we talked for the day, we good? Yeah, that's not going to work. And chances are it doesn't work with your spouse either. That's not enough time to build a relationship. Is there a set time to build a relationship? I would venture that all of you that are married would say, in the beginning, when you were wooing or being wooed, there was a lot of time poured into that. A lot of time. I know there was in mine. Equate that with your relationship to the Father. If you think that you can't do the same kind of, if you don't need to do the same kind of thing, you're wrong. It's the same kind of process. It takes a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of talking. My favorite author, A.W. Tozer, he said this about this process. This is a prayer that he wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God. He said, his prayer was, Lord, how excellent are thy ways, and how devious and dark are the ways of man. Show us how to die, that we may rise again in the newness of life. Rend the veil of self-life from the top down, as thou didst rend the veil in the temple. We would draw near in full assurance of faith. We would dwell in thee in daily experience here on earth, so that we may be accustomed to the glory when we enter thy heaven to dwell with thee there. You know, he is right on point when he says, show us how to die. Show ourselves how to die, the self-life. Tear the self-life out of me. Draw us in full assurance to the faith. We want to dwell with thee in daily experience. If we're not praying a prayer very similar to that very often in our lives, we will have missed the fullness of the relationship with our God. And what we will also have missed is all the blessings that come with that. David didn't write that Psalm 63 because it sucks. to be in a relationship with the Lord. He wrote that Psalm 63 because that was the greatest thing he'd ever done, is have that kind of a relationship. I'm going to close in prayer, but I want to encourage you this week. One of the things that God has shown me is that I got a lot of pride and I'm an arrogant person. I'm arrogant. I have a lot of arrogance. I think about me a lot. And he's been saying, get on your knees because that's where you are humble. And so I've been getting on my knees and I've been pouring out to the Lord and I've been saying, God, whatever it takes. So this week, whether it's on your face, on your knees, standing up, whatever, get before the Lord and say, God, whatever it takes. I want to thirst for you, whatever it takes. Bow your head. Father God, you are so worthy of our praise, Lord. God, we want to have a relationship with you. We want to thirst for you. We want to long for you. We want everything that we are to long for you. We want to say that you are more valuable than everything else in this world, but we are in the way. Father God, this week, today, this minute, we ask you to show us what it is to surrender. Do a work in us, Lord God. It doesn't matter the cost, Father God. We need you. We want that relationship with you, Father God. More than anything else we do, Lord. Father, I pray your blessings over each person that are here, Lord. I pray that you will go before us and prepare the way like you did for Joseph, Lord. And be with us for the rest of the day, always filling us with your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I apologize to the Sunday school teachers. I ran over.